One of the gifts that God gives to us is the gift of prayer. Prayer is this gift by which we cry out to God, we draw near to the throne of grace, we receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And lest you think the Lord doesn't answer prayer or prayer doesn't do anything, all you had to do was show up at the parking lot yesterday where we saw Leanna Hawk, who had been in the hospital for 100 days. Prayed all the way home, and praise the Lord, she is home with Ron this morning in answer to prayer and stretches our faith. This is why we cry out to the Lord, because He hears us. He gives us strength, He gives us perseverance, and He answers us. So let's take our prayer requests now to the Lord. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You because You do hear us. You do answer us. You do use this thing we call prayer to give us strength and endurance and perseverance through whatever hardships we are enduring. And we give thanks to You. We give thanks to You that we have seen once again You answer our prayers in miraculous ways, bringing Leanna Hawk home to Ron. How sweet it was to see her yesterday with her husband in her car. We give thanks to You, Father. We pray, Father, for Leanna that You would continue to give her healing and recovery, strength and endurance, and especially as now she's in the close proximity of her family. And Father, this gives us boldness to continue to pray even for our bodies. Many in our midst hurting in their bodies. Bob Darby with the coronavirus. Hope Robinson in the hospital fighting her body. Have mercy, Lord. Cheryl Hedges, who had a heart attack this weekend. Father, would You be with these spouses, with Leo, with Albert, as they care for their loved ones? Would You give them peace, Lord, peace which can come only from You, strength and perseverance and courage? Would You have mercy, O Lord? We give thanks to You for answered prayer for Kendra's father, for Jeff Bowman, and the successful procedure on Thursday, and that it seems to be alleviating his pain. Father, would You continue to take his pain away and continue to give him healing and perseverance and strengthen the faith of Your people, O Lord, for all those hurting in their bodies, for those hurting in their hearts, fear and anxiety and maybe anger, doubt. For our family and friends who are wrestling with You, with faith, God, give them courage to wrestle, courage to turn to You and to cry out, to draw Your people to Yourself. For our own hearts, Father, would You speak to us from Your Word and give us courage and strength and faith to believe. Would You hear us, O Lord, as we cry out to You from all these places? Have mercy, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. If you open your Bible, the first book of the Bible, you have Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. But please don't stand yet for the Word of God. We're beginning a new series this morning, and we'll get to the beginning of the book of Numbers next week. But to introduce the series, we're going to start with chapter 14. And I want to remind us, or maybe tell you if you're not familiar with the story of Israel, just remind us of the story of Israel up to this point before we get to the text. In the beginning, God made these promises to Abraham, promise of blessing, promise that his descendants would live in a land of peace, promise that his descendants would live in a land of prosperity and blessing, a promise that the things would be as they're supposed to be, right? A land where the language used then, a land flowing with milk and honey. But first, God told him, Abraham's descendants would multiply and live in Egypt. And they did. Eventually, It kept growing in number, growing in number. Eventually, they were oppressed in Egypt. They became slaves in Egypt. And in the midst of their oppression, in the midst of their slavery, they cry out to God for mercy, cry out to God for help, for rescue. And God delivers them. He sends them Moses, sends them miracles, brings them out of Egypt, even parts the waters of the Red Sea, this massive body of water, so they could cross on dry ground. God rescued them. God defeated their enemy. God miraculously provides for them food and water in the desert on their journey. And now the people of Israel, the very descendants of Abraham, they're almost there. They're almost to this place that God had promised to Father Abraham, almost to this place where they'll be safe and whole and at peace. They're almost there. And as they draw near to this land, they send some scouts into the land, right? Some spies to see what it looks like, a glimpse of the promise, right? And the spies come back, and it's good. The land is good. It's everything we thought it could be. It's everything that God promised it would be. It's everything we hoped it would be. But there's a problem. The people there are huge. They're like giants compared to us. And all the cities, they have these big giant walls all around. They have guards everywhere. This is what most of the spies say. That says, there's no way that we can go into that land. They're going to eat us up. That brings us to our text this morning, Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading for us at verse 1. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And at home too, if you're able, would you stand with us for the reading of God's word? Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So this morning, as I mentioned, we're beginning a new series. I'm calling the series Almost There, and this series should take us till just about the end of July. Why almost there? Why almost there? Well, almost there because the book of Numbers captured here in this text that the people of Israel are on the verge of entering the promised land. They're almost there, but not yet there. In fact, the book, even after some discipline from the Lord, the book ends in the same place, wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience, but they end up right back in the same place, almost there, about to enter into the promised land. And I think then the book of Numbers for us captures our place in God's larger salvation history. All of God's plans, they lead up to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His plans to heal the world and make it whole and new and right again. His plans to gather to himself a people who will live and rule over that world made new and whole and right again. And now that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, from a salvation history perspective, we're almost there. The only thing left is for Jesus Christ to return. So from an eternity standpoint, we sit at the very edge of the promised land. I think almost there, it also captures our place in our current world situation. We've been dealing with this pandemic for longer than a year now. Restrictions, right? But now vaccines, number of cases coming down, things starting to open back up. We're almost there, almost back to something like normal. And I think then the series, Almost There, I think it captures many of our personal circumstances also. Now, life is full of transitions, isn't it? Sometimes those transitions are moving from independence to dependence. As you move from your own home, living by yourself, and now maybe because of health, maybe because of a financial crisis, losing a job, you move back in with your parents, or you move in with a daughter or a son, or you move into a place that's going to help take care of you. It's a transition from independence to dependence. Other transitions, they move us similarly from some kind of independence to dependence. Getting married, a new baby in the home. And these transitions, they can often be painful, really hard. Anguish, fear, pain often are present in times of transition. Or maybe instead of moving from independence to dependence, you're moving from dependence to independence. Getting ready to go to college for the first time. Leaving home, leaving school to start a career. Good things, but still hard things, right? And sometimes independence comes from unwanted change. A marriage ends and you're all alone. Your spouse dies. Your parents just aren't the same anymore. You know what I mean? Mom's not mom. Dad, that's not dad. Kids grow up and move out, and sometimes they move really far away. Transitions can be really hard. Anguish, fear, pain are often present in times of transition. And how will you respond in those times of transition, right? In this place in between where we're going somewhere, we're going through something, we're headed somewhere, life's changing, but we're not quite all the way through it yet. How will you respond to that anguish? How will you respond to the fear? How will you respond to the pain present in transition? The book of Numbers, in some ways, it's broken down into two different parts, two different ways of responding to anguish, fear, or pain in those times of transition. Both responses are captured here in Numbers chapter 14. You see, in Numbers chapter 14, we see the pain of transition, anguish, fear, pain. There's giants in the land, right? There's a battle if they want to go into this land. There's going to be a war, and they're afraid, and it's scary, and it's going to be really, really, really hard. It's the pain of transition. And in our text, we see two different responses to that pain. One of unbelief, one of belief. One of fear and turning away from God. One of faith and turning toward God. And in many ways, that's what the book of Numbers is all about, actually. It's about responding to the anguish, fear, and pain of transition. When you're almost there, but you're facing incredible hardship right up until the end, it's about responding to that anguish, that fear, that pain of transition. Some people, they're going to respond with unbelief. In their anguish, in their fear, in their pain, they're going to turn away from the Lord. Others are going to respond with belief, with faith. In their anguish, in their fear, in their pain, they'll cling to God and turn more and more toward Him. How will you respond to the anguish, the fear, and the pain of whatever transition you're in the midst of today? Or maybe that's not coming until tomorrow. How will you respond? In our text this morning, we see how we respond is rooted in what we believe about God. What we believe about who He is and what He's like and what's His stance or posture toward us. How we respond, I think, is rooted in our core fundamental belief about who God is, what He's like, and what His posture toward us is. And so I want to use the rest of our time this morning to look at the two responses toward God in our text, one of unbelief and one of belief. And they're both rooted in very different convictions of who God is, what God is like, and what God's stance or posture is toward his people. So we'll start by looking at the congregation of Israel, the majority of the people gathered together. We'll see their response to the anguish, fear, and pain of transition. And then we'll look at how Caleb and Joshua respond. First, the people of Israel. As we jump into the text this morning, right away, we can see the anguish of the people, can't we? Verse 1, they cry loudly. It's a corporate cry of anguish. It's a public lament. They even weep all night long, crying out in their despair over what lies ahead. Verse 2, they run to their leaders and complain. Right? Moses and Aaron, they're God's appointed leaders over the people, and they yell at them, "This is your fault." Look at what they say. Hear the depth of their anguish, their fear, their pain. "We wish we would have died in Egypt. Or even fine, let us die in the desert. We just wish we were dead. Death is better than what lies ahead." It's a desperate pain, isn't it? This longing for life to just be done. Anguish, fear, pain so intense you can't even function. And what's the source of their anguish, their fear, their pain? You see it explicitly named in verse 2. "We will die by the sword, and our wives and our little ones will become a prey." Now this word prey here, it often refers to the loot or spoils from a war. This is a fate worse than death, to become the prisoner of an invading army. Your wives, slaves, your children, slaves to that invading army. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid that we're going to die and our wives and our kids are going to become slaves. That's their anguish. That's their fear. That's their pain. And it's also right here we see exactly what they believe about God. Listen, friends, what you believe about God, who he is, what he's like, what his stance or posture toward us is, what you believe about God forms the foundation of how you respond in times of transition. Let's look at what the people believe about God. Verse 3. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" What do the people believe about God here? They don't believe he's good, do they? They don't believe he's kind. They don't believe he's for them. They don't believe that he's on their side. Isn't that true? They believe that God's against them. They believe that God has brought them here just to kill them. They believe that this God is cruel. Maybe he's capricious. Or maybe they believe he's just impotent. Maybe God's not strong enough to protect or to provide. Maybe God's not big enough actually to handle whatever it is that I'm going through. Or maybe he's just too busy. Anguish, fear, and pain, they often reveal what we really believe about who God is deep down in our hearts. Times of change, times of transition, times of hardship, times of pain, they expose our heart. They show us what we really believe about who God is, what we really believe about what God's like, what we really believe about his stance or his posture toward us. And the Israelites, they don't believe that God's good. They don't believe he's kind. They don't believe he's for them. They don't believe he's on their side. And what we believe about God, it drives our response to fear, anguish, and pain. Verse 4, how do the people respond to this change, to this hardship in front of them? How do they respond to their anguish, their fear, their pain? "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Let's choose a leader and we'll all go back to Egypt. You see, when facing a transition, a time of anguish, a time of fear and pain, when facing change, if their heart does not believe in the goodness of God, if they don't believe God is for them, if they don't believe God's on their side, then they will turn away from God. And that's what they do. Here's the pattern, friends. When we encounter anguish, fear, or pain, it exposes what we really believe about God. And if we don't believe that God is good, if we don't believe that he's for us, then often in our response we'll turn away from him. We'll respond to anguish, fear, pain, change, hardship by turning away from the Lord. And why do you think they want to go back to Egypt? Why Egypt? Why go back there? I think it's because it's familiar. I think it's because that's what they know. And that's what we do, isn't it? When things get hard, when you're faced with this anguish, this fear, this pain, we often retreat to our familiar ways of coping, don't we? The old ways of coping, the old ways of managing, the old ways of dealing with the pain. That's part of what it means to go back to Egypt. We run back to whatever seemed to work before. We retreat to whatever made us feel better last time, whatever dulled the pain, soothed the ache. I think that's part of what it means to run back to Egypt. See, times of transition and change, they're hard. They can be filled with anguish. They can be really scary. They can hurt and be painful. Anguish, fear, pain. And they often reveal what we believe about God deep down in our hearts. And if we don't believe that God is good, if we don't believe that God is for us, on our side, if we don't believe God really is who he says he is, then we often run back to Egypt, turning away from God, hiding in our old ways of coping, managing, dealing. That's what we see in the congregation of Israel when they're almost there, almost in the land. That anguish and fear and pain, it drives them away from God. And ultimately, it's going to drive them away from the land. So what we believe about God, it drives how we respond in times of transition. What we believe about God drives how we respond to change and anguish and fear and pain. Congregation doesn't believe that God is who he says he is, doesn't believe that he's for them, and they turn away from him. But Joshua and Caleb, they believe the Lord. And because they believe the Lord, they turn toward him instead of away from him. And so let's look now at the response of Joshua and Caleb. Text continues, verse 5. Numbers chapter 14, Moses and Aaron, these are God's appointed leaders over the people. They fall down probably in fear of how the Lord might respond to this outright rebellion against him. And then verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, these are two of the 12 spies that go in to peek at the land, the scouts who go in to see what it looks like before everyone else moves in. And they tear their clothes. This is a sign of mourning, of grief, sometimes anger. It's a statement of really, really strong emotion. They tear their clothes in their anguish. And they remind the people, look, the land's really good. Right? It's everything that God said it would be. It is flowing with milk and honey. Remember, this is that expression to describe the abundance of the land. It's everything we could ever want. The land's perfect. It's here we get a glimpse of what Joshua and Caleb believe about God. Remember, anguish, fear, pain, hard times, change, transition, they often reveal what we really believe about God deep down, who he is, what he's like, what his posture toward us is. We see what Joshua and Caleb believe in verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. If the Lord delights in us, you see, the default assumption about God in the heart of Joshua and in the heart of Caleb, it's this: God does delight in us. God is for us. And if God is on our side, then there's nothing we can't endure. If God is in our side, there's nothing we can't make it through. We keep reading verse 9. They say, these people are bread for us. We're going to eat them for breakfast, they say. The protection, it's removed from them. And then this, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Crisis reveals our fundamental assumptions about who God is. Transition, change, hardship, anguish, fear, pain. They reveal what we really believe about God deep down. And for Joshua and Caleb, they believe God's on their side. The Lord is with us, they said. Don't be afraid, they say. They believe God is good. They believe God is kind. They believe God is for them, with them, on their side. How do we know this? How did Caleb and Joshua know God's good and kind and that he's for them? Well, he already showed them, didn't he? Look again at verse 4. Where do the people want to go? They want to go back to Egypt, right? And it's like, you read the text sometimes, you're like, can these people even hear themselves? God had just rescued them out of Egypt. And the very mention of the name Egypt should have brought to their minds all those plagues against the Egyptians that they saw with their own eyes. We're not talking about generations later. We're talking about only a few months ago. They saw the plagues against the Egyptians. They saw God part the sea with their own hands. With their own eyes, they walked on that dry land. They saw Pharaoh's army consumed. They saw the cloud and the fire. They heard the voice of God on the mountain, the miracle of water and the bread in the desert, the very mention of Egypt. It should have brought to all their minds all the ways God had shown them their goodness. Joshua and Caleb saw, and they believed. They believed God is who he says he is. They believed that God rescued them, provided for them, and that that same God would be with them whatever hardship lay ahead. People of Jesus, God has shown us his goodness, hasn't he? I know some of you are going through some really hard things. For some of you, we don't know what hard thing lies ahead, but something's there, and yet we've seen God is good. He's so good that he gave us his own son. That through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we know salvation, we know deliverance, we know provision, we know rescue through Jesus Christ. If you've been following Jesus very long, all you have to do is look back through your life. And we see that he's protected and provided all throughout, hasn't he? This is what we celebrated yesterday with Leanna Hawk, God's goodness to his people. Apostle Paul reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he also graciously give to us all things? Our good God will give us strength to persevere, patience in the midst of suffering, grace to endure, courage when facing hardship and whatever challenging transitions that we have to endure in this life. God has shown his goodness to us. Will you trust him in the pain? Will you trust him in the pain? Joshua and Caleb believed in the goodness of God. And that's what enables them to keep turning to God in the midst of hardship. Here's the pattern again. We encounter hard things, anguish, fear, pain. And it exposes what we really believe about God. And if we believe that God is good, if we believe that God is for us, if we believe that God is on our side, then we'll turn toward God instead of away from God. We'll rest in him. We'll hope in him. And look, friend, it's not going to be easy. The Israelites, if they would have believed, they would have had to go into the land and they would have had to fight those giants. They would have had to face the fortified cities. They still had to go to war. Many of them were going to die in battle. It was going to be really hard. But God is good. And he was leading his people to a better land, to a better world, to a better life. That land flowing with milk and honey. Would they believe, turn to him, follow him, even though it's hard? The same is true for us. God's leading us to a better land, a better world, a better life. But that better land, it's the world made new and whole and right again when Jesus Christ returns. And that means the road ahead of us, it's full of hardship. It's full of challenges and transitions and change and anguish and fear and pain. There's giants in the land. Spiritual enemies like the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and the prostitute. Most of us will see our bodies decay and eventually die along the way. And before then, we're going to experience all kinds of anguish and pain and fear, all on this road to the world made new and whole and right again. But if we believe, if we cling to our Savior, if we believe that God really is who He says He is, that He's good, that He's for us, that He's on our side, if we keep believing and keep turning to Him in the midst of hardship, then we too will enter that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the world as it should be when Jesus Christ returns. Almost there. This life is full of changes and hardships and transitions. They're painful. Anguish, fear, pain. But hardship often reveals what we really believe about who God is, what He's like. And that's the question for our series. Will we believe that God is who He says He is? Or will we run back to Egypt? Run back to the familiar, back to the old ways of coping? That's our series, Almost There. God's word for us in times of transition and change. So may God grant us faith to keep believing and keep clinging to Him in the midst of hardship. Will you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, as I look out here and see my friends, my family, so many of the hardships that I know about and the many that I don't, things that I'm going through, that they're going through, that your people are going through, many of them painful and scary and hard. And Father, we're tempted to run back to Egypt, to go back to our old ways of coping, managing, doling the pain. Would you give us the courage to believe you are who you say you are? Would you give us the courage to keep turning to you, even though everything hurts? Would you give us faith to believe you are who you say you are? Father, I dare say, would you even keep exposing our own hearts to us, that we would see our places of unbelief, so we might believe? Would you do that now, Father, even as we come to the table and celebrate your goodness? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.